Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Chapter 7 and 8 is dealing basically in Ezra with the return journey, coming home from coming home to Jerusalem, leaving Babylon. They've been captive for 70 years in Babylon, and finally God is releasing a group, and only a small group of 50,000 went, and they went with Ezra, who was a teacher and a scribe. And a scribe is a person that proclaimed God's word by writing it down, and he always was taking the scriptures and transferring them over parchment to parchment. He's like a publisher in a sense, but he was also a reader, kept great notes, and Ezra was a really great guy as we've read about him, and we'll even see more of him as we look at Nehemiah. But I'm encouraging you and your friends that Nehemiah is a good book we don't want to miss, because it really deals with leadership and how to build leadership blocks in all of our lives so that we can serve other people and we can accomplish things. And Nehemiah has tremendous adversity in his life, but we're able to learn by watching him handle his adversity, how to handle adversity in our own lives too. So I really encourage you to stick through with Nehemiah. The historical time frame here is about 557 B.C., the king that's reigning, as we'll read, is the famous worldly king that all of our history books tells us about, Artaxerxes. Interesting side note is that Artaxerxes is actually the stepson of Queen Esther. And we'll be reading the book of Esther. It comes right after Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And he's the stepson of Esther. It's about 60 years after the temple is completed, about 80 years after the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem. And we learn very quickly here that Ezra had a threefold ministry, and it's kind of cool when you can figure out what your ministry or what your life is about and get it down to three or four simple principles, and then with those simple principles, live your life inside of those boundaries. First was his ministry was to teach the law and give a facelift to the temple, and the third was to restore temple service. So when we've studied Ezra, we've seen him moving right along in those threefold ministries of his, of teaching the law of God. He unwrapped it for the people. He gave a facelift to the temple, and then he restored temple service, which was so drastically needed. So let's pick up here at verse 1 at chapter 7. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, now Persia is present-day Iran, Ezra, the son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub. He invented the bathtub. He and Bathsheba's father were in business. Ahitub and Bathsheba. The son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerari, the son of Uzi. And he invented the little Uzi. The son of Buckeye. The son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And of course, Phinehas was a wicked son of Eli. This Ezra went up from Babylon and was, would you underline this, was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. The word ready scribe is an interesting one we'd like to look at just for a moment for you to help you understand it. Ready scribe, it is found in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The phonetic pronunciation is mahir. It's only found four times. Very interesting, because there's other words that are used for this, but found four times in the Old Testament. And I thought it was good to point out because it means to be ready, to be diligent, or to be hasting, which means to be hurrying it along. Otherwise, he had a purpose. He knew what he was going to do. He's going to teach the law. He's going to remodel the temple. And he's going to bring men back to serving God inside the temple. So, as a ready scribe, he He was quick. He was prompt. He was skilled. And he was ready. That's what it means. That he was quick. So, he did his job. He didn't drag it along. He was prompt. He was a guy that was on time. And he was skilled. He was a good scribe. He was very skilled. He was an intelligent man. And he was ready to do God's work. A lot of people aren't ready to do God's work. But Ezra is an example of somebody that is ready to do God's work. Now, the second part of this verse I find very interesting because it can help you and me along today. It says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all of his requests. Remember, he's asking for some money. He's asking for some materials. Look how the request is granted at the end of verse 6. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. There's a great verse that goes along with this, and I'd like you to see it. It's in the book of Romans, if you'll turn there, in verse chapter 8 in the New Testament, and I'd like you to look at verse 31. A great building block for your heart and your soul. 8:31. I'd like you all to read it out loud with me, if you would. Would you please? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Great verse. You know, through Christ, he gives us whatever. So I know that God provides everything that he wants. It's so wonderful to be a part of a church and realize together and collectively as people, we can impact the world we live in, and that we can see God impact the world we're in our own hearts and lives, by answering our prayers. So look at verse 31 out loud again, please, in 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the king couldn't be against Ezra. This is what God wanted done. And so God provided, working through this king, to help Ezra do what he wanted to do. And as you study Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther, you begin to realize our God's a phenomenal God. Man, he's a phenomenal God. He's in charge of the nations. But he comes down and he helps you with your rent. He helps you with your car insurance. He helps you with that flat tire that you have out in the parking lot right now that you don't know about. He just helps you. And the one that's laughing the loudest has probably got the car. But he's a phenomenal God. He's not a big statue with a belly hanging out. He's not a wooden carved deal that can't talk or see or hear. He's a phenomenal God. He's alive and he's breathing. He's doing great. And Ezra just reminds us of that. The king gave according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Imagine if all of us were so dedicated to God that everywhere we went, people could see his hand upon us and they'd say, it's one of God's sons. It's one of God's daughters. Don't mess over here. Don't mess over there. That person belongs to God. So there went up some of the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. I'd like you to, just if you don't want to underline or dirty your Bible, just realize he's telling you something. He's giving you a calendar. He's putting an old 3,000-4,000-year-old calendar in your hand right now. And I want to point that out to you because of what he wants to do with your calendar. For upon the first day of the first month, so to us that would be January, but that's not their first month, began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So there's a time here, a four-month journey. Think of this now, ladies and gentlemen. 4 months for Ezra with all this zeal and all of this excitement to get to his homeland and take another group of people down there. He's just thrilled with it. But 4 months to walk the distance from Iraq down to Israel, from Babylon to get to the capital of Jerusalem. 4 months of his life is spent on just getting somewhere. There was no real fast coaster or rail service for anybody to jump on, you know. The Babylon Express wasn't invented yet. There was no underground stuff for him to do. And you stop and think, this would have taken in today's time in a jet about an hour and 40 minutes. Maybe a little bit less. 4 months to get to where he was going. But in this 4 months, we can realize something. His love was so strong for God that by the time he got to the end of his journey, he was just as excited as when he began his journey. An interesting thought, because many times we start out with a lot of steam, but times pass by and we fade off. And here's a four-month journey. Just think of the private time that this man and all those people going with him had every day with God, the private time. 4 months seems like a long time to go somewhere, but you see, they were used to it. They were used to just casually walking along, but when he's walking along, he's spending some quality time with the Lord. I want to encourage you with quality time for the Lord. And we are in such a fast-paced society, and we're pushing. We're always in a hurry. We're excited to go somewhere and do something, and yet do we spend that time with the Lord? I bet when he heard the Lord say, go, 4 months later, he knew more about the Lord's plan than he did when he heard him say, go, because he took the time to be with him. Remember the story about the men on the road to Emmaus? Turn to the Gospel of Luke and look at chapter 24. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and quite a stir has happened in Israel and Jerusalem especially. They've heard the stories of the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people were believing. Most people were doubting. Even the disciples were doubting at this point. And in verse 13, God is so gracious to have Dr. Luke leave us a story to remind us that, yes, Jesus resurrected from the dead, but it wasn't a big, huge, dramatic thing. That it was a spectacular deal that Hollywood make out of it. But it was an individual thing. Just like Coco said, she was raised in the church. Her father and her uncle and I were the first two intern pastors that Chuck Smith hired. We've known each other for many, many years. And you could be raised in the church. You could even be going to a church, this one or another one, and still not be right with the Lord. I think it's wonderful that Jesus comes to us as individuals. Yes, he preached to the crowds. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And yes, there was great multitudes alongside the seashore, and he pushed out in his boat. But I love it that he deals with us as individuals. Look at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they commanded to commune together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. You know, I'd like to encourage you right now that Jesus has drawn near to you. He's here with you right now. If there's an empty seat next to you, I wouldn't be surprised if he might be sitting there. But actually, he's standing right here with his hand upon me. So, sorry. Some of you have a better relationship. Coco has him sitting on her lap tonight. Sandy's hugging him in the back row. But he wants to draw close to us right now. He wants to commune with you. He wants to be personal with you. But are you really wanting to commune and be personal with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he wants. So he comes up alongside these two as they talk to each other, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Otherwise, they had already said in their mind what they believed, and their eyes blinded them. And I wonder how many times a person can go to a Bible study and really not sense that the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. And yet they can go to church and they don't realize the Holy Spirit's there. On Sunday mornings, we have one of the largest crowds in the county. But when it comes to the shepherd sitting down and wanting to teach through the Bible, we probably have one of the smallest. The Lord wants to commune with us as a church and as individuals. He wants to walk right up to us. But if our eyes are glazed over and if our minds are blanked out, then no matter what Jesus says or does, we're not going to get intimate with him. That's what this is about. They had already purposed in their hearts. Oh, we followed him when he fed the 5,000. When he walked in the water, we were one of his disciples. Boy, oh boy. When he called Peter out, man, we were with Peter. Man, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, we were standing outside the door, wherever he was, healed the woman with the issue of blood. Wow. But when the chips are down, and it's me alone with God, and him wanting to commune with me, if I purpose to glaze over and to just say, no, I just go to church when I want to, and I read my Bible sometimes, and I've already purposed in my mind how far I'm going to keep God away from me as opposed to how close I want to get to him, I'm in trouble. Our church is in trouble because of the lack of intimacy. So look what happens here. Jesus is able to break through. He said unto them, what are you talking about? What's up? What manner of communication is this that you have one to another as you walk? And you're sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said, could you change my name? No, he said, one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you a stranger?" He's looking at Jesus eyeball to eyeball and ask him, "Are you a stranger to Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Aren't you familiar with what's going on?" And he said unto them, now here's where you see humor from Jesus. "What things?" I mean, really, that's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. "Well, tell me, what things?" On the other hand, it's a great teacher. Because maybe to them, "Have you not heard?" And he says, "Oh yeah, that I resurrected from the dead?" No, he wants to know, what are the great things to you? What's the most important thing that's happened this week to you? He's really a great teacher and a loving Lord. He doesn't want to humiliate him or embarrass him. So he says, "What things?" Well, maybe the stock market went up and one of them made a lot of money. Maybe one of them had his girlfriend run off with his other best friend. What's the most important thing? So Jesus, instead of saying, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about," said, "No, tell me, what are you talking about? Because do you even know what you're talking about?" So he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And didn't you hear how the chief rulers and priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him? But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel." Now they're showing their heart to Jesus. That's what fellowship is about with the Lord. That's what prayer is really about with the Lord. You know, they're pouring their hearts out. "I had expectations, but my expectations were let down." Isn't that a wonderful way to talk to God? "I had expectations." Now, I can't put words in Coco's mouth, but I can put them in all of your mouths and hers without her knowing it. Anyone that was raised in the church and had uncles and cousins in the ministry and grandparents that were elders in the church and God-fearing people that went out and partied and drank with other people on Friday nights with other quote-unquote Christian teenagers, somewhere along the line, church had to come up in their discussion and Bible study had to come up and walking with the Lord, and we must be displeasing to God because we've got Jack Daniels or Bud. He hasn't made me a bit wiser yet. But, you know, somewhere even in the carnal backslidden language of a church kid, the Lord must have come up. Have you ever had that happen, any of you? Your displeasure with the pastor, your displeasure with the congregation, whatever the deal is. But this is what it's all about. Pour your heart out to him. "Lord, we had expectation. My expectations were let down. I thought I was going to get that raise. Lord, I had expectations. I thought I would graduate with honors. Lord, I had expectations. I thought he would say yes if I invited him to the dance. Lord, I had expectations that I would be happy by now and married. And now I'm 97. I still haven't found the right girl." You know? You know, we all have expectations, and we have spiritual expectations too. But do we ever open up to the Lord himself and say, "Here's my expectation. We thought this guy that was a carpenter from Nazareth, he was nailed on a cross, buried in a grave. We thought that he was going to come out of the tomb and save us all, and that he was the answer to all of our prayers. We've been let down." Now, have you ever felt like that before? But have you ever talked to God about it? That's what he wants to do when he communes. He wants every little nitty-gritty detail of our lives in the open so he can show us the other side of life, kingdom living. So we trusted, he said. "Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher when they found not his body. They came to us saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so the women, as they said, but they did not see him." We're let down again. "And then he said unto them," oh, you fools. Ooh, that's pretty strong, "you fools. And slow of heart to believe." Fools, slow of heart to believe. They had already glazed over their eyes and set their mind to what they believed about the resurrection. You see, you can be down, you can be discouraged, you can be set back, but you can be open and honest with the Lord. And he says, "You fools, slow of heart." Wow, I don't want to be slow of heart. I want to be on the upbeat with him. I want to be moving along with him. And so he's given them a little bit of a critique, that's sure. But he says, "Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You and I could sin heavily, walk out of here, and be slow of heart to believe what Ezra says. They read Ezra. They read Nehemiah. They read Esther. They knew all the books. But if we're slow of heart and we don't take it to heart that God is calling us as a group of people, when you're in the book of Ezra, to rejoice in his house and to bring service to his house of love and praise, to be ignited on fire for Jesus Christ, we're sinners. We get into Nehemiah and it starts talking about all the rubble and we don't see the rubble of our own hearts. Ooh, we're in trouble. And if we don't do like Nehemiah and say, oh God, it's too big of a task, would you do it all? Then we're sinners. You see, God lays out the prophets to speak to people. But if they're slow to heart and they've set in their mind what they think, then they've sinned against God and they've missed Jesus. Now remember, they're still walking. Ezra went 4 months. Imagine his dialogue with the Lord. They're just going about 4 miles. He went for 4 months from Baghdad to Jerusalem. Long walk, good quiet time with the Lord. Ought not Christ have to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Good question. Of course, the Bible says he would. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, imagine Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Nehemiah, take all the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Obadiah, Micah, Hosea, Zechariah, Isaiah. He stuttered. So there's two Isaiahs, there's Jeremiah, there's Ezekiel. And he took every book of the Old Testament that had anything about him in it, and he opened up their eyes to it. Would you like to have been at that Bible study? Two guys personally getting taught by the Lord. Would that be phenomenal? You all agree? Well, what's the difference? There is no difference. He said, if two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here giving us a Bible study. But we take it for granted. No, we're going to church. No, we're going to have our eyes and our hearts and our understanding open with a bunch of other people that are walking on the road of life. And Jesus is going to tell us all about himself and everything that we need to know. They drew close unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further. There's another joke. Good to see you again. He is just faking them out. He wanted to stop with them. And they constrained him, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. And it came to pass as he sat with meat, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And at that point, their eyes were opened and they knew him. I have bread you know not of, Jesus said, remember? I am the bread of life. Any man that hungers and thirsts come to me, you're going to be filled and satisfied. Soon as the bread was broken and the blessing went out, the eyes opened up. And once the eyes were opened up, they knew him. Whoa! Okay, you've been walking for 4 miles with him now, and you're really Miss Huffy, and you're letting him know you're disappointed. You had expectations. You're letting all the garbage out right now. You had it all planned, how everything was going to work, and you're Mr. Tough Guy here, and you're pouting and whining, and you don't even know who it is, and you can feel his breath on your cheek as he turns and talks to you. And then your eyes are opened, and you know him. And now you're across a table from him. What are you going to say to him at that point? You're already exposed. You didn't know him, though you knew about him. There's a difference. We don't want to just know about him. We want to know him, right? And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? Of course they did. While he talked with us, he vanished out of their sight. And while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Wow, there's the key to life right there, opening up the scriptures and spending our time in the scriptures so that we can walk with Jesus Christ and we can know Jesus Christ. So back here in Ezra, it says that he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month and the seventh year and upon the first day. For Ezra, as he goes up, it's a four-month trip, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart. Would you underline this in the person's Bible sitting on your right side? Just over on your right. Just go ahead. Just take your pen and circle verse 10. He prepared his heart. Would you read it out loud? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. Very important word for us I want us to look at before we go home. Prepared his heart. It literally means to us, this word, kun, to be firm, to be stable, and to be established. He prepared his heart in such a way that he was nailed to the floor. His heart was so established in his love, the two guys walking on the road didn't prepare their hearts to know him. Ezra was so stable in his relationship with God because he was a man of the word. Nothing was going to shake his faith. He was firm in what he believed, and he is well rooted and grounded and established. So when it says he prepared his heart, God loved that. And I love the reason Ezra prepared his heart. Look at that verse 10. Three reasons. See if you can find them real quickly. Would you look at your Bible right there? Find the three reasons that he prepared his heart. I think you all got it. Number one, to seek the law of God. Number two, to do the law of God. And number three, to teach the law of God. Now that is a pretty blessed man. Seek the law, so you take a Bible in your car with you, you take it on your lunch with you. Wherever you are, you're studying the Bible, you're reading the Scriptures. You seek him. But then once you find him in the Scriptures, then you do it. You live it. And then the third step of a mature person is they teach it. They pass it on. Doesn't mean that you have a quote-unquote Bible study with lots of people. You teach it to somebody you're at a drinking fountain with. You teach it to somebody you're surfing with. You teach a principle. You teach a truth. But this man's life was so simple, but yet so established and so firm. Let us read together, would you please, Psalm 1. Would you all stand up and we'll read Psalm 1 out loud together? Because this psalm reminds us of our man, Mr. Ez. Read it out loud. And I want you to be this person. If you've never read this psalm or memorized it or studied it, one of the most simple yet beautiful psalms in the whole book. And yet, make this person be you. Put your name there. Blessed is. Write your name in there. If you don't know how to spell your name, just put blessed is me. Okay? Let's read it out loud together. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice three positions for you godly men and women here. Blessed is me that, number one, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Walk, stand, or sit. You may be seated. Psalm 1 is a wonderful psalm for us. But there's filled with these promises about just reading God's word and he'll bless you and he'll prosper you. Take a look at Psalm 119, verse 97. What a wonderful statement that is by the psalmist. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Oh, how I love your law. Have you ever said that to God? Oh, I just love the scriptures. Lord, I love the Bible. But I love your law, Lord. All day long, David said, I'm in it. What a testimony to you and me to just be filled with the word of God and let his spirit touch us. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. What a phenomenal thing. As Paul is now teaching us, just like David, love God's word and you'll be blessed. Follow me along in 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So the word of God makes us established and firm and settled. No way we're going to be ashamed to be a Christian or the testimony of the Lord, because we're established, we've prepared our hearts. Nor of me his prisoner. Paul was a prisoner because of the gospel. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So suffering is a word we don't like. It's a word Christians don't endorse in America because we're very materialistic. But if you're suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, blessings are coming. Who has saved us, past tense, and called us with a holy calling? Do you realize you have a holy calling right now? Not according to our works. It's not because we're good people. But he's called us with his holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, before when? Time began. Wow, that is a lot of peace there to establish, settle you, and make you firm. Because before even time began, blessed is me, because God said you're going to be like a tree. And whatever you do is going to prosper because you meditate when? Day and night. Does that make sense to you? Before time began. So he goes on and he says this. But he has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has been revealed by the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. We're never going to die. Now, that does not mean go out in the middle of the intersection and try to stop a semi-truck coming through. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By reading the gospel, the scriptures of the Lord, you are established, you are firm, and you are settled with the issue of death. It's been abolished, just like a law being abolished. But hallelujah to Jesus. He's brought it to light. And we wouldn't know this through religion. The only way we know we're not going to die is the gospel. Do you understand that? Yes? So why don't we read it more? Why don't we live it more? Now look what he says. Through the gospel to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So we stay in the Word of God. God will honor us. God will bless us. Paul loved God's word as much as David, and Ezra loved it. There's three men now that are verifying to you and me before we go home. Stay in the Word of God. God's hand will come upon you. The kings of the world will see that you're a special woman. You're a special man with God's blessing. And whatever you have need of, if God needs to use a donkey, or if he needs to use a raven with meat in his mouth like he did for Elijah, or if he needs to use King Artaxerxes, one of the most powerful men in history of ancient days, he'll use whatever to prosper you and to bless you. But first, I need to be settled. I need to be established. I need to be strong. Be strong in the Word of God, the Bible says, and be strong in the grace of God. Paul teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 the importance that Ezra had picked up in the scriptures. Would you look at that? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Would you read it out loud with me? Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Present yourself to God. When I go to heaven, no way I can say, you want to see my ordination card, Lord? Lord, you want to see my Bible where it's all marked up? Do you want to know what I did in the kingdom for you? No, I'm going to present myself before our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no way I can stand or be prostrate in front of you, Father. There's no way I have the right to stand in your throne room or sit or lay down. I'm here because your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on a cross for my sins, and He forgave me of my sins, and I beg you that I could enter in. That's the only way you and I are going to get in. But I've got to be established, and I've got to be firm, and I've got to be strong in my faith, because faith is what's going to take us the rest of the journey, and the devil's going to do all he can. Ezra did what David did, what Timothy did, and what Paul did. So we want to do it, and we'll leave with this. Seek the law, do the law, and teach the law. Let it come out of your lips and let it bless people. I heard when I was up last week teaching that the little kids came in and gave you some scriptures last week. Were some of you here last week? Do any of you know who I am? Those little kids probably know more verses than the average Christian person. But here I am up at a class in Los Angeles teaching people working on their master's and doctorate degree. And they know the verses. And then you got these little kids that can walk up and they know the verses. God's word works at every age group, every economic group, every locale on the planet. You want it stuffed in here. But then you don't want to be like the two guys in Emmaus to know about it. Oh, we had expectations because I used to go to church. And then my expectations were let down, so I quit going to church. Then I tried another church, but then I went to another church. Then I went to another church. No. Lord, establish me, settle me, and make me firm for you. Let your word be a platform that the whole world can see you through. Oh, Ezra was a man that the hand of God rested on, and everybody around him knew it because he was a man of the word. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? We thank you so much, Jesus, that you're able to walk right up alongside of us and to speak with us and to talk with us. And I love it, Lord, that you show us that you're willing to probe us and to ask us questions. You're willing to allow what is on the top of our heads to come out. And you're so gracious and gentle that when you come, you don't push, but when it's time to go, you just slip away. And Father, help us to be free of bondage like these two men, to let expectations rule our lives. Because you've told us there's a way which seems right to us. That isn't always the right way, though. It seems right. So, Father, I pray for these men and women that you would bless these dear people that have come out to open up their Bibles and to study and to learn of you, that they would make a commitment to be like an Ezra, a person that's established, strong, and firm in the Word, and a person that can be seen to walk with you and have your hand on their life. May you prosper these men and women. May you honor them. May you bless our church, Lord. May you open up the eyes of people that are just looking religious and acting religious. They come and they hear about you, but they don't know you. We humbly ask you to reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us. And we pray you'll forgive us of our sins and give us strength for the rest of the week that lies ahead of us. And I pray you'll prosper these people and honor them for their desire to know you more. In Jesus' name. Amen.